760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest. I am Josh Harris, joined by some Catholic buddies of mine, Dave Savage and Allison DeLuel.
Good morning.
And we help you find joy in the journey. That's our slogan, at least. But really, you bring that joy to us tenfold. And the greatest catalyst for joy is the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
And to help us suit up with that strength this morning, Allison has prepared a prayer for us.
Okay, let's start. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you are our rock and refuge, a present help in the time of need. In a world that challenges our faith and tests our resolve, we ask you for the gift of fortitude, the holy courage to do your will, especially when the path is hard. We cling to your word. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Let this truth take root in us and drive out fear. Help us walk boldly in grace, enduring with quiet strength and love. Holy Spirit, strengthen us against temptation, sustain us in trials, and help us stand for truth. Give us strength to carry our crosses daily, following Christ with unwavering faith. Mother Mary, who stood at the foot of the cross, intercede for us. May we remain firm in trial and trust always in God's promises. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We're coming to, you know, next week's Holy Week, right? Fortitude to keep going forward and growing closer to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, double down.
Amen.
Double your penance.
Josh.
Triple it.
Or no, if you failed on the way, start today,
yeah.
Right? That's a beautiful message. You know, we're going to be hearing from Father Luke today, and that we've been hearing even from Kathleen Lindemann a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
Start. Don't give up. Just start today.
Yeah.
Move forward.
Yeah. I agree 100%. I think that's the way to go. And you may feel inspired to add a penance. Or not a penance, but like something that, like Kathleen Lindemann said, maybe God inspires you to crank it up a notch, you know, to turn the knob and add something that may be sustainable for after Lent, too.
Mm-hmm.
Like, amen.
I actually got inspired recently because I get up early to do the morning show, and I felt God saying, how about I get to bed at 10 o'clock? I haven't done it yet, but I felt it, you know.
So you did not listen to the Holy Spirit?
Well, I got to 10:30. I got to bed at 10:30 last night, which I actually was discouraged about. But I'm getting, anyways, better than the night before.
It is. I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to make you feel bad.
Yeah, well, yeah, anyway.
So, no, there was
you did.
I'm sorry,
and
Josh.
We're
going to
have
a
confession on air for Allison as a result of her.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, and one thing that, for me, and this isn't something new, but it, like, I've been trying even before Lent to say a rosary every day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, make sure I say a rosary every day. And I thought, you know, that'd be a good Lenten thing to do is to say a rosary. But what happened was, it, you know, the day gets away from me. I'm laying in bed. I'm like, oh, I didn't do a rosary today.
Gosh, yeah.
And so what I've done, I've tweaked what I'm doing. Now I do one first thing in the morning.
That's
because I heard Father John Ricardo say, you know, do it first thing in the morning because otherwise the day gets away from you and you won't do it at the end of the day.
Yes.
This is really good.
And that's exactly. So that's what I've just kind of tweaked my ritual, I guess, during Lent.
I think that's fantastic. And there's this phrase I've heard, and I really love this, and I think this can really encapsulate what you're talking about, the whole Lent theme in a lot of ways, or at least one of the tiers of Lent is, you know, we can always start and end our day right. Mm-hmm. In the middle, it might get a little off track, but if I begin and end it with prayer, you know, it's bookended the right way.
Oh, yeah. And even I do a lot of just communication, talking like I talk to you guys with the Lord, you know. So even if you're not saying in Our Father, you know, which is the greatest prayer he gave us, right? You know, just talking. I love you, Lord. I'm here. I'm struggling.
Mm-hmm.
Help me. You know, give me endurance. So even just communicating like this with the Lord, he wants us to be best friends with him. That's the key, really. Mm-hmm. That's how much he loves us.
Yeah. And I think the human dialogue is so real. I mean, talking to him like a father. And to the point, you know, that prompting to get to bed earlier, I'll tell you why I'm not thrilled about that. Not that I didn't line up with that last night. You know, I got to Mass this morning, praise God, 6:45, St. Peter Chanel, great. Father Etraga rocked it up there.
He's awesome. Good,
yeah, he's great. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I didn't get the head start to get there early to pray. You know what I mean? And then I had to get, and I didn't have enough time to make breakfast before, so I had to get something after. I got to the station a little late. It just totally snowballed my prayer routine. So you never know what's on the other end of something as simple as just getting to bed on time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm like, gosh, I was, you know, not thrilled about that. But, hey, today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day, God willing.
Yep. Amen.
And you got the rest of today.
I got the rest of the day.
Bingo, it'd start today. You know, go to bed tonight at 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
I'll text you beforehand.
Shoot for 9 o'clock, and then maybe you'll hit 10.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Shoot for 6 o'clock.
Good thinking.
Dinner in bed. Lights out.
I love it.
Well, we've got an awesome show for you guys today. It is going to be pretty exciting. In fact, a dear friend of mine is going to be on here. Father Luke Ballman from Holy Spirit Catholic Church is going to be discussing a very important video series about the Triduum, something we all really need to embrace, especially get a head start on in our hearts for next week. And then Father Rivak, St. Clair of Assisi at Ackworth, is going to be unpacking the gospel of the day. Our dear friend Chuck Persner is here with Get Acquainted with the Sainted, talking about St. Andrew the Apostle. And Patrick Blonsky, parishioner of St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, will be talking about the upcoming movie Triumph of the Heart about Maximilian Kolbe and his companions.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so excited to be joined by Father Luke, pastor of Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Atlanta, Georgia, who has created a series of videos to help us enter more fully into Holy Week. We are so grateful to have you with us, Father.
Thank you so much, Josh and Allison. It's great to be with y'all.
Oh, we're so happy to have you here with us, Father. And I have a question for you. Where did the idea come from to make these videos?
Well, Allison, this is actually our second video project per se. Back in Advent, I created 4 videos, one for each week of Advent, that focused on one of the people prominent in the Advent story. And they were well received by the parish and a broader audience. I actually had the chance to be on the morning show with Josh back in December to talk about those videos. And so when Lent came around, it seemed like a good time to enter season 2, so to speak, to really look at this opportunity again. The original idea was to target not just millennials, but that was my audience, because I know that a lot of our young Catholics and young people of faith in general, or people who are questioning or searching, they don't necessarily walk through our doors. So the opportunity to reach them online seemed like the Holy Spirit was leading me in that direction. So those were the original videos. And then for Lent, rather than looking at each week of Lent, the Holy Spirit led me to focus on Holy Week, because it's such an action-packed week. There's so much going on. And because of our hectic schedules, we might not all have the opportunity to come to church every day during Holy Week. Yeah. And this was a way to provide the gospel to those people, but also to my parishioners as well.
Yeah, and the production value is really great on this. I mean, this isn't like something that's recorded on a Catholic camcorder with a time stamp at the bottom. Honestly, the cinematography is really, really great, and it just, I think, brings the message home even more. Father, what I think is super cool about this is, you know, they're really designed to help people enter more fully into Holy Week, especially if people might be discouraged through the Lent season, like you shared, that maybe they don't feel like they've sacrificed enough, or they're just weary from the journey. Can you tell us a little bit about the video series?
You know, Josh, that is such a common experience among Christians, that on Ash Wednesday, we have the best of intentions, yeah. and that we allow ourselves to become discouraged. We have mm-hmm. this vision of how we think Lent should go, and we put the emphasis on ourselves rather than God, mm-hmm. rather than yeah. Jesus Christ. And I think most of us, we think we need to do it on our own, or we mm-hmm. think we need to pull most of the weight, and we don't realize that Jesus is the one actually carrying the cross, and he gives us just a small part of it to carry alongside with him. So Holy Week is the perfect time to leave the past in the past and start anew. Or if it's been going well, to simply be re-energized for the final push. Mm-hmm. A theme that I wanted to use for these three videos, the first focuses on Palm Sunday, the second on Holy Thursday, the third on Good Friday, is the image of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is a good metaphor for Christian discipleship in general, right? We're pilgrims on a journey. The earth is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, really. We're called to that as our homeland. But even if we take it down to Lent, we are pilgrims on a journey throughout Lent. And yet, sometimes we forget where we're headed to. We forget the destination of our pilgrimage. And so we meander along, and we can become either disoriented or lost along the way because we have forgotten where we're headed. And so Holy Week, it's as if we start again on the pilgrimage. And so I use the image of pilgrimage in the video series, both for us, that we are walking along with Jesus in the events of Holy Week, but also Jesus as a pilgrim who came to earth to save us, who left his heavenly home so that he could reunite us with God.
That's amazing. And Father, I think you know a thing or two about pilgrimage.
Yeah, Josh, you and I have talked about this in the past, that during my sabbatical in 2023, I had the opportunity to spend some time in Spain, and I hiked the Camino de Santiago, Compostela, the Way of St. James. So I had the advantage to begin in France, and then 480 miles later, I guess it was about a little over 30 days later, in Santiago de Compostela.
And I'm sure that that journey can certainly correlate to the rigors, the highs and lows of our journey to the resurrection of Christ from Lent to Easter.
Right. We start with initial excitement. We encounter difficulties along the way. We have to recommit ourselves to the pilgrimage. Mm. We sometimes have to seek forgiveness from God, or perhaps, you know, reorient ourselves once again to the destination. Mm-hmm. It is about the destination, right? But it's also about the journey.
Yeah.
We forget to enjoy the journey on the way.
I've heard this phrase before. It's never too late to restart your day. Mm-hmm. And I think we can say sometimes we got to look at Lent that way. It's never too late to restart my Lent. Our friend Kathleen Lindemann was on the show, and she just kind of simplified it and said, okay, guys, you maybe had a grocery list of things you were going to do for Lent, but I'm telling you, at this point, you may feel discouraged. Just pick two things. And
yes.
I see what she's saying and what you're talking about, Father, which is, just keep persevering and do what is feasible that will actually help you grow in holiness.
I think you're spot on, Josh. Start small. We try to take on too much, especially during Lent. Again, as I was saying earlier, we want to be perfect, but we don't allow God to be the protagonist in that journey. We can always start anew with God leading the way, with God being the protagonist. At Holy Spirit yesterday, we used the scripture readings for year C. You know, that was one of those weekends we could have had the year A readings or the year C readings. And the year C gospel was the woman who was placed in front of Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Mm-hmm. The Mosaic law says we should stone her, what do you say? And of course it was a trap, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if Jesus would have said, yes, that's what the Mosaic law says, then they could have said, we are not really merciful. Or if he had let her off, said, oh, well, no, let her off the hook, then they would have said, you're ignoring the Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
But what he said was, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And her accusers leave her. And so that to me says we all have accusers in our own lives. And usually it's ourselves.
Oh,
usually
yes.
It's from within. I'm not good enough. I'm not lovable enough. I'm not perfect enough. You know, we have this litany, this recording that plays in our head. And what a number of theologians that I researched for yesterday's homily, they spoke to me by saying, don't listen to those accusers. They leave one by one if you put them before Jesus.
Amen.
Wow. Now
And then you're standing alone with Jesus, and he says, neither do I condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
That those words are just as real to all of us today.
Oh, yes.
As they were for that beautiful woman that Jesus encountered over 2,000 years ago, right?
Mm-hmm.
We live in the past. Those words are just as real for us today as they were for that beautiful woman 2,000 years ago.
Thank you so much, Father Luke Ballman, pastor of Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to check out his incredible video series that will help you enter more fully into Holy Week at HSCCATL.com. HSCCATL.com. Thank you, Father.
Father Rebeck, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, is back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks. Hey, everybody. Today's gospel is from John chapter 8, 51 to 59. Jesus said to the Jews, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death. So the Jews said to him, now, we are sure that you are possessed. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoices to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am.
Mm-hmm.
So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple area. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I actually think that Chosen does a really good, if I'm remembering correctly, I think they did a pretty good job at depicting this scene.
That's such a great show, The Chosen. I only made it halfway through the second season, and I just kind of got distracted and ran out of steam and didn't watch anymore. But I keep hearing people are like, oh, you got to get back and watch the rest of it because it's just as good as the first part. So
yeah, I think they do a good job keeping the narrative flowing very well. But this scene, they really, especially when he says before Abraham came to be, I am, it shows, you know, the Pharisees and all the people. And it's just like you see a fused light and they lose their mind and they just start picking up these stones to throw at him. I mean, it's just like you see the temperature shift very quickly. And I thought,
interesting.
Wow, interesting. And, you know,
so it's not lost on them. They're making the point that it's not lost on them that Jesus is claiming to be the great I am.
Yeah, from what I remember, it was pretty completely clear that he is proclaiming his divinity.
Well, if the show does nothing else well, what it does really well, two things I would say is it gives humanity to what oftentimes can be a very black and white reading of the scripture, and it gives good substance for the segues between some of these enigmatic phrases that Jesus says. You know, it's like, oh, how did Jesus come about saying that? Well, here's a conversation that could have happened that would have prompted Jesus to say this thing that he seems to say out of nowhere.
That's a great point.
They do a great job of that. They're pretty faithful to the true Christian, you know, understanding of Scripture and not some weird thing, but anyways, yeah. So we got people challenging Jesus again here. Like I come on Thursdays, and it seems the last few Thursdays we have been talking about people challenging Jesus, and you know they're challenging his authority to say what he says and to make good on what he says. So he says, "Whoever keeps my word will never see death." So there's two challenges here. There's one: who are you to say that? Are you greater than, you know, Abraham? And two, you can't actually make that happen, because if your authority was true, then surely, you know, Abraham wouldn't have died. And obviously they're misunderstanding what Jesus is offering here, just like they did last week and the week before that. But yeah, so Jesus goes and he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. All right, so if he goes around and says, Jesus is always sort of refraining from answering the question, are you the Christ, right? He lets other people say that. He lets Peter say that. Who do people say that I am, Peter? Yeah. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, not flesh and blood, but my heavenly Father has revealed this to you. And so Jesus here goes on to say, but it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's your God. So the guy that you say you worship says of me that I'm his son, I'm his glory, I'm his beloved, I'm the one in whom he is well pleased, and I have come to do the will of that God, and yet you reject me. So he's really saying to the Jews here, you are not going to be able to keep doing business as usual, because God is revealing something more. As he revealed something to Abraham, as he revealed something to Moses in the bush, right, his name, I am, so now is he revealing something more to you, and you must respond to that in the same faith that Abraham responded to it, in the same faith that Moses responded to it. You here today need to respond to this new revelation that I am who am.
Well, St. Pope Gregory the Great has this quote. He says, when the Jews heard I am, they did not believe. When the demons heard, they trembled. Now, I do think we should, just for those listening, put it into context. I mean, the majority of his disciples were Jewish, so plenty of Jews did believe. But I have a question, Father, for those who were hard-hearted. Like for me, example, before I became Christian, would I say I truthfully didn't believe? I guess I would say I was more just ignorant and wasn't too steeped in the scriptures or catechized in any way. I mean, growing up Jewish. But do you think after some of these people are seeing this stuff, do you think they truly didn't believe? Do you think it was a power grab? Do you think it was jealousy or maybe a case-by-case thing? What are your thoughts on that?
I think you named most of the motivations. If we don't have an eternal perspective, if we don't wake up every morning and put on our big boy pants to play the long game, then we get preoccupied with smaller, more proximate issues. And politics, religious politics is one of those. Jealousy is one of those that you named. Doubt, you know, just like, okay, I see this, but is it true? And here, this is a really big one for them that they're struggling with in this particular instance. They're struggling with doubt because demonstratively they see people dying around them all the time. And Jesus is saying, I am the God who is and who was and whoever will be. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of Moses. I am that God. And they say, okay, you say you're that God. And you say, if you believe in you, that God, then that person won't die. But we see death around us all the time. Like they're struggling with doubt, and their faith in Christ, for those who are beginning to have faith in Christ, Jesus is making a claim here that they believe their eyes see a contrary proof to that, right? And so they're struggling with doubt. So you've got jealousy, you've got political rivalry, you've got doubt, you've got partisanship between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're more than happy to use Jesus when it puts the other side down, but when it doesn't, you know, they don't want to use him. So that's an attempt to use God as a genie, right? Rub the lamp, get him to pop out when you need him, get him to do what you want, and then put him back in the box or the bottle, as the case may be. So we see that. We see that today, too. I mean, we see that in a lot of the ecclesial divisions that we have. Mm-hmm. We have partisanship in the church. We have doubt among groups of people in the church. We see in Judaism in a particular way now, where we have this, that people say, I'm a secular Jew. And what that ultimately means is they say, well, you know, I'm an atheist, but I was raised in a Jewish household and I follow Jewish traditions, right? Mm-hmm. So we see all of these things still alive and well mm-hmm. today. And it comes down to the same question to be answered as it did yeah. in the time of this gospel, as it does today. Am I willing to put all of my chips on the Jesus tile, right? And let him either be the winner or show me to be the loser, right?
Yep. Yeah, and Father, just one last quick thought is this is, Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And, you know, I guess so I would say Abraham believed in God's promise of a Messiah, you know, in Genesis, but seeing this here, some church fathers suggest he foresaw Christ's sacrifice and Isaac's near sacrifice.
Of course. God himself will provide the lamb.
Yeah, yeah.
So, Father, the takeaway?
Not every gospel has a moral parable that's a takeaway. You know? I mean, sometimes it's just Jesus is saying truth and we just need to listen to it.
Amen.
And the takeaway is the truth that he's saying. But if you wanted to have like a warm fuzzy for the end here, I would say, yeah, put all your chips on Jesus, and either he's going to be the victor or nothing else matters, right? So put all your chips on Jesus and just follow him to the end.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Michael Rivak from St. Clair in Ackworth. We are truly grateful. And by the way, you can check more of him out on The Truth Unplugged, their new podcast with Father Nadowski. Did I nail that landing? I hope I did.
You sure did. And our producer, Nicole, and the three of us are having very unplugged, only relatively censored conversations in a humorous way about topics that are important to our listeners. So check us out, Truth Unplugged, anywhere that you get your podcasts.
Thank you so much, Father.
God bless you guys.
It's 8:31, and I'm Josh Harris. At 103 years of age, Bishop Jose de Jesus Sangun de la Parra, wow, that is a whopper, is now the world's oldest bishop and one of the only four surviving participants of the Second Vatican Council. Born in Cojita, Mexico, he was ordained a priest on May 26, 1946. In 1961, he was appointed the first bishop of the Diocese of Tula by Pope John the 23rd, Saint Pope John the 23rd, and later in 1985 became the first bishop of the Diocese of Lazaro Cardenas under Pope John Paul II. During his time in Tula, he found the El Huerto Major Seminary and launched a variety of social initiatives, including housing projects for poor communities. He attended three of the four sessions of the Second Vatican Council between 1962 and 1965, helping to shape key reforms in the modern church. Since his retirement in 1993, he has lived in Michoacan with the diocesan Sisters of Our Lady of the Angels, where he consistently celebrates the Eucharist daily. He's remembered as a builder not only of infrastructure, but of communities, faith, and formation. Coming up next, we have our dear friend Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with the sainted St. Andrew the Apostle, followed by Patrick Blonsky, parishioner at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. We'll be talking about the upcoming movie, Trapped in the Heart, documenting our dear friend St. Maximilian Kolbe.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison.
Good morning, Josh.
All right. What new nickname?
Oh, my gosh.
Quite amazing. He must stay awake at night coming up with these.
I don't know how. I don't know how he does it. Truly, I'm just like, good morning, Chuck.
We don't know how he does a lot of things.
It's true.
I've got a Rolodex of Chuck names.
You're one of a kind, Josh.
So today, April 10th, is National Golfers Day. Allison, you're the athletic sort. Are you a golfer at all? Or?
So I've gone to a driving range before and played miniature golf, but haven't gotten into it that much. My oldest daughter, she does enjoy it a lot. And then my nephew, also enjoys.
He's good.
So yeah.
Yep, Josh?
I actually come from a family of golfers.
Really?
So how is Josh?
My grandfather won the Georgia Amateur.
Oh. No
kidding.
My uncle won the Georgia and the U.S. Amateur. And wow. My grandfather's brother won the Georgia Amateur, the U.S. Amateur, and the British Amateur. And I guess in his, I think, late teens, was one of Bobby Jones's playing partners.
How about that?
Have you played before?
Yeah, it was okay, but I just, you know, my ADD kicked in. I get bored after about six holes. So
tough to get good at. Very tough game to get good at, you know. Yeah. Golf originated in Scotland from a game played close to the royal capital of Edinburgh. Beautiful city. The earliest form of golf used to be played by hitting a pebble over dunes across tracks. And it was King James IV of Scotland who became the world's first golfing monarch. And the popularity of the game through his kingship really soared throughout the 16th century. Golf officially became a sport, and rules were drafted by a gentleman named Duncan Forbes, which is still somewhat followed. And then in 1764, the first ever 18-hole course was constructed at St. Andrews, which established the standard for the game. Why they settled at 18, I don't know. It's an odd, kind of an odd choice, isn't it?
Interesting.
You're a basketball fan. The 24-second shot clock. How did they arrive at that number?
It's 24 seconds.
You know, it's like, anyway, it's an odd number. But as the British Empire expanded, so did golf. And as the historians who are listening know, after the French and Indian War, the British Empire was pretty enormous. So the first golf club outside of Britain was in Bangalore, India. Wouldn't have expected that in the year 1870, which was followed by Royal Montreal, Cape Town in 1885, and then St. Andrews. There's that name again. Mm-hmm. I think we know where we're heading with this segment.
Yes.
And that was in New York in the year 1888. The USGA was established in 1894, and then by 1900, there were more than 1,000 golf clubs throughout the U.S., and it was, in fact, the United States that quickly became the center of the professional game. So, by now, you already heard two references to the man we're going to talk about today, and that is the patron saint of golfers, none other than St. Andrew the Apostle himself.
Wow. Mm.
So, as a lot of our listeners who are well-versed in Scripture know, St. Andrew was born in Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. He first became a disciple of John the Baptist, eventually going on to follow Jesus. You know, his early ties to John the Baptist proved that he was certainly a man who was searching, who shared in Israel's hope, and who yearned to understand far better the word and presence of the Lord. He would introduce his brother Peter to Jesus, who in turn would also immediately become a follower, disciple, and eventually the rock upon which our church would be built.
And that's a pretty good point, right? I mean, I think a lot of times we think we've got to be these Herculean evangelists. Some of maybe the most Herculean move we do in our entire life, or the biggest move we ever make, is just bring someone to the Lord's feet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hey, join me in adoration. Because God does the heavy lifting.
Yeah, that's so true. I often think about that when you sponsor people in OCIA. Many of them probably gone on to become far better Catholics than I am, you know? And it was just, like you said, Josh, making that initial introduction.
Yeah.
Walking with them.
My RCIA sponsor told me this story about this missionary who went to some place, I don't even know where, but he was there for, I don't know, maybe 40 years or some very long period of time, and essentially died in a way that, I guess in obscurity, in a way you would think that he totally failed because he only converted one person. Hmm. And that one person converted 50,000 people.
Oh, yes.
It's true. It's spiritual multi-level marketing.
You
get them out there, you know, and who knows what's growing off of what seeds you planted. That's all we really do. We plant seeds. And, you know, as great as the saints are, rarely are they referenced in Scripture. But today we do, of course, have a saint who's referenced in Scripture. And Allison, you have that seminal gospel passage which captures Jesus' encounter with Andrew and the others along that shoreline.
I sure do. Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So, yeah, there we have it.
Yeah, yeah. So with fellow apostles, Philip, Andrew presented the Gentiles to Christ, Philip and Andrew. And in one of Jesus' more seminal moments, I should also point out, Andrew pointed out the boy with the loaves and fishes. So we do see Andrew throughout the scripture, but, you know, it is that moment along the Sea of Galilee where Jesus goes on the recruiting trip for the ages, really.
But again, that moment with the boy and the loaves and the fishes, another introduction.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Right? He is the middleman. But again, that's the most important thing we can do. We facilitate the introduction and let God do the heavy lifting.
Yeah.
Amen.
I never thought of that. You know, really, Andrew, in many respects, was the key introducer in so many moments. And, you know, on the heels of Pentecost, Andrew is said to have preached the gospel throughout many regions, most notably Greece and Turkey. He would ultimately go on to meet his fate in Achaia, where he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Again, taking a page from his brother Peter's playbook, Andrew simply deemed himself unworthy to be nailed to the same type of cross as Jesus. And his executioner did indeed honor that final request. And, you know, if you were to closely examine the logo of St. Andrew's Golf Club in Scotland, which we were talking about before we came on the air, very, very hard golf course to get on, you would notice that the logo does include two golf clubs in the shape of an X.
Wow.
Crossing each other, and that's in a nod to the man for whom this great golf course is named, and that is St. Andrew the Apostle.
Wow. So yes, he is the patron saint of golfers. He is also the patron saint of singers, Scotland, Romania, Russia, Ukraine, and Petrus.
Yes, absolutely. A lot of patronages for a powerful saint.
Oh, yes.
Yep. And keep in mind, what is a good takeaway from Andrew? Evangelism starts at home, people. Andrew brought his own brother to Jesus, right? So working quietly behind the scenes, he never sought the spotlight. But look at how that impact rippled throughout the history of our church.
Yeah. Yeah. So true.
That eternal deposit that is still bearing dividends.
Yeah. And in St. Peter, you know, we see a man who is zealous, first man into the fire, you know, always the first one to respond to Jesus or to be out there zealously defending the faith. So to your point again, Josh, it's who we bring to the Lord could possibly be our greatest achievements in this world.
The wrong way to look at this is say, well, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus and thus Peter is the hero. No, Jesus is the hero. We're always a supporting cast member.
Yes.
It's like if we want to star in our own film, it's going to go straight to DVD. But if we're willing to take a support, if we star in a movie with Christ, it's always a blockbuster, but we have to accept we are never the lead role. And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? So even in Andrew's supporting role, he was a powerhouse of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, and I feel like as you're talking about leading role and things like that, we individually have to be a leading role in our relationship with the Lord and knowing him. And when we know him, that's how we can easily plant seeds with others. So I think that we have to focus on our relationship with the Lord and build that so we can spread those seeds. Yeah. I know many people are afraid to talk, right? Or afraid just to be a witness of the Lord. So we need to pray for that, the strength and that grace.
A couple gifts of the Holy Spirit at work there, the fortitude, as you said, and then knowledge, to gain that knowledge so we have it as a base.
Oh, yeah.
And then bring it to others.
Yeah. And let's remember to rejoice in those words of St. Andrew from John 1:41. We have found the Messiah.
West traffic.
After I-75 North, exit 85, there is an accident reported there as well. Atlanta to Lowell, Quest Atlanta traffic.
You know, I felt a little bit bad about myself because earlier I got that bishop's name wrong. It was like five different names back to back, and there was some Spanish. There was just some tricky Spanish in there. But Allison, you're always so kind in looking out for me because
I do,
got the
Josh.
Bishop's name wrong, but Allison got her own name wrong a few moments ago.
Atlanta DeLuel.
She called herself Atlanta DeLuel.
So it's really Allison DeLuel with Quest Atlanta Traffic.
Unless you're giving yourself a nickname.
I love it.
I know the streets of Atlanta so
Atlanta.
Well, you can call me
it.
Atlanta DeLuel.
There you go. That's it. That's it.
I know Atlanta like the back of my hand.
You know me, Josh.
Well, you know, most people, they go, my middle name is Atlanta. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you heard that? Like, my
Allison
middle name. I know Atlanta so well. Atlanta's my middle name. Well, in your case, you know it so well. It's your first
it's
name.
My first name. That's how well I know it. There you go.
There you go. And speaking of names that you're going to want to know, we got a friend, Patrick Blonsky, here today. He's a parishioner at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. He was instrumentally involved in this film that looks, I'm not just saying this, looks so good, Trap of the Heart, a feature film about Maximilian Kolbe and his companion's triumph over death. Welcome to the morning show, my good friend.
Hi, thank you for having me on.
We're so glad you're here. First off, can you tell us a little bit about this movie? What's the inspiration? What is it about?
Yeah, so the director, Anthony D'Ambrosio, basically through his life, he was going through health problems, and he was in seminary and left. He fell in love with a woman. She changed his whole life, from my understanding, for her. And then, you know, she kind of disappeared from the picture. So he was in a very dark place.
Wow.
His family is also very theological. His father, Marcelino D'Ambrosio, is on EWTN a lot as a, you know, theologian on documentaries and stuff. And so in his life, a lot of people tried to explain it through a theological and academic lens. They were saying, you know, like trying to explain it to him. But he just wanted someone to be present there with him. And so there was, you know, like a falling away of the faith a little bit. But at the same time, in his darkness, he found himself what he would describe as like in the cell with Maximilian Kolbe.
Wow.
And so he felt like Kolbe was present in his life, and he was like in this dark cell by himself, and Kolbe was just there present with him. And so that kind of inspired him to think about what the other men must have felt like that were with Kolbe in that cell. And, you know, wanted to honor his story, basically, you know, Kolbe saving, you can say, his life and his faith. Mm-hmm. And so he has a very, you can say, close relationship with Kolbe. And so that's where the movie came from.
Oh, wow. So incredible. And I'm just curious for you, like, working on this film, covering a person like Maximilian Kolbe can be profound. Did this experience have any personal impact on you or change your perspective in any way?
Oh, yeah. So Kolbe actually entered my life also, and like when I was like in the dark place and going through a reversion in my faith also. He was one of the first saints that kind of like popped into my life. Mm-hmm. Because of him, I actually joined his Militia Immaculata, so I'm part of that.
Wow. Wonderful.
Devotion. And so I felt very honored that Anthony would reach out to me to help with this film. And so, you know, it was very close to me. That story is very close to me as well.
And so for those who are just tuning in or might not know who Maximilian Kolbe is, he was a Polish Catholic priest who gave his life at Auschwitz, volunteering to die in place of another prisoner. Mm-hmm. And he's remembered as a profound witness of sacrificial love and was canonized as a martyr of charity. So incredible stuff. And did you guys have any miracles happen on set? I would have to ask this. I mean, I would think that, first off, when you're trying to convey such a heroic and powerful story, that there are going to be forces potentially that don't want that story to be told. But we serve a God that is, you know, triumphant of always. And so did you experience some miracles and some obstacles as well?
Yeah, I mean, there could be a documentary made on the making of this film on its own. It would be so profound of how it worked out. But, I mean, the fact that this film is in the process of being, you know, finalized and mastered is a miracle on its own. Because if you think about it, I mean, Anthony kind of went on a whim. You know, he had to look for people to back him at first with investments and things like that. Went to a country where he didn't know the language, didn't know, like, people, any connections there. And somehow we managed to have a crew in Poland, you know, A-list, Polish A-list actors in it and everything, and now it's in the finalization process. The other two miracles that, like, I tell everybody about that kind of happened on set, one of them is kind of hard to imagine if you weren't there, but we were filming a scene for the German protagonist, Fritsch, at his house, and we needed a particular prop from the art department, and they were running very behind. I think they were like 2 hours late to set with the prop that we needed. And on top of that, when they showed up with the prop, it wasn't made correctly. And so we were behind schedule by almost 3 hours, 4 hours. Wow. And we had a lot of scenes where we needed daylight. And being the fact that it's, you know, around winter time, the days are a lot shorter.
Mm-hmm. This is in Poland.
Yes. Wow. And so we had to move pretty quickly, but I don't know how it happened, but it almost felt like God extended the daylight for us, or time in general, because not only did we get everything that we needed that day, but we also managed to grab a couple of extra scenes, because as you're on set, sometimes the director and the DP and things like that kind of you know, the crew kind of collaborates together and different things come up. And so we managed to film like a few extra scenes on top of that also on in the outdoor area. And it just felt, it felt impossible. Like you might think, oh, it's because we rushed and we just got it. When you're 3 hours behind on set or 4 hours behind on set, there's no like making up of that time. That time is just gone.
Yeah.
And so the fact that it was just a moment, it's like, how did we just film extra scenes? Like, how did that happen?
Wow.
And then the second kind of miracle is there's a scene of Colby's kind of dreams and nightmares that he's having while he's in the cell. And so it wanted to showcase symbolically the temptations of Satan being in the cell there. And so there was a, they got a python to be like a serpent in the cell.
Wow.
And if you know anything about pythons, they're not like dogs where you can just train them to do stuff, right? You just kind of, they do whatever they do. And so what we needed, what we wanted to do is kind of like have the python around Colby and hopefully it kind of come up to his ear or just look in general direction, like towards Colby. And so we, the director thought, like, let's maybe place the snake first before we start shooting in the cell. So maybe that it just gets a little comfortable or whatever. And so the guy places the python down and it just sits there, doesn't do anything. And we thought at first, we were joking around, like, did we kill this guy's python?
Oh, no.
And yeah. So it wasn't moving. But then we were like, well, we have this python. Let's just move forward. So he staged all the actors where they needed to be. And I kid you not, this, you couldn't have planned it better of what this python did. He slithered through, you know, several of the actors around and went straight to Colby's ear.
Oh,
and
gosh.
Like arose there. And I mean, I remember looking at the director of photography because I was operating a second camera at that point. And we were just like, what just...
Wow.
You know, what just happened? Because that was perfect.
Wow.
And so Anthony was like, you know, just for safety, because it worked out, let's just get one more shot. So let's get the snake out, put him back in. And again, you know, wrapped around a bunch of the prisoners, Colby's arm, and then went up to his face. And it was, I mean, it was completely perfect. You couldn't have planned that scene better. But there's like, I mean, there's plenty of stories, but those are the two that really touched me while I was on set.
Wow. So with this movie, Patrick, it's not out yet. Tell us about it. Tell us when it can be. It's going to be coming out. What are your thoughts? Let us know that information too.
Yeah. So the movie is expected to come out in fall of 2025. They're going to release the official date as it gets closer, obviously. But if you want an exclusive, kind of like pre-screening of the finished film, there's an opportunity to sign up to be what they starting a grassroots campaign where you can join the militia. And if you can get 80 people to dedicate to show up to the film, they'll, you know, give you a copy of the film to screen it in a theater somewhere.
Wow.
And they'll give you all the necessary, you know, marketing materials and things you need for social media, to put banners to hang up in your parish, anything that you need to do that.
Yeah.
And so if you would like to see a pre-screening in Atlanta before the movie's actually out, then that there's an opportunity for people to do that as well.
Yeah, I think you guys actually did that. It in a way, like, it was maybe the first cut. There might have been some edits, but y'all did a screening at the Plaza Theater, didn't you?
Yeah, so I did a pre-screening, like pre-screening, I guess you can say, last year in the summer at the Plaza.
I heard people were
like
just
you said,
weeping in their seats.
Yeah, I mean, even I was tearing up, and I was there and kind of slightly knew what to expect. But when you actually see it edited in, like, its story format, it really is touching.
Wow.
So where can people go if they want to bring their parish or to get them involved with a pre-screening?
Or learn more.
TriumphOfTheHeart.com, or if you Google Triumph of the Heart Colby, it should come up on the results.
Wonderful. Check it out. TriumphOfTheHeart.com, TriumphOfTheHeart.com. And there's some clips on there. It looks prime time.
I mean,
absolutely next level blockbuster production value. Thank you so much, Patrick, for helping bring this heroic saint to life and helping us grow in holiness. We are so grateful to Patrick Blonsky, parishioner at St. John Chrysomelkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. And check that out again at trampoftheheart.com. By the way, in case you forgot, our memory verse of the day, does anybody remember?
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Amen.
John 8:12.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.